Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, as we continue here in our look-see at this book, to this church that's there. They're just like us. We're in a different place on the real estate, but they're people just like we are. And the apostle is dealing with them and encouraging them and pointing them to the Lord about the great grace of the Lord and His work for us, even before the foundation of the world, and how it is that we're saved and what we're built upon, the holy temple, the abode, the house of God that He's placed us in. He talks to them about the fellowship of the mystery and how through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be revealed and shown to the world. Just wonderful, great things. The fivefold fullness of God that's mentioned there in chapter 3. And then we, because of these things in chapter 4, he says, therefore, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I'm begging you. I'm beseeching you. Walk worthy. Walk worthy of that great calling, that vocation wherewith you are called, the calling and blessing of God upon us. Why did he love me so? Because he wanted to. And praise God that he did. He did. He loved me. He loved me and did what he did for me. And so we talked recently about the gifts and those gifts given unto us. That's what we're responsible for. You're not responsible for that which you haven't been given or given opportunity for. You're responsible for what you've been given. What you've had privilege to. I think it would go that far, because there is in this life that we don't avail ourselves of things, or we do avail ourselves of things. And so when the teaching of the Lord comes to us, we need to avail ourselves to it, to believe God, to not take that aspect of our life and say no God, but say yes. That's what the Lord says. That's what I'm going to pursue and do. And we looked at last time about how it doesn't seem at all that the Scripture bears out that Jesus, that the Lord went to hell. He did not go to hell to suffer and pay for His people's sins, but He did so on the cross of Calvary. And Sister pointed out a Scripture over in Luke, there where when the Lord is hanging there with the thief that He saves, and the Lord says to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so the Lord didn't go to hell, but he suffered and paid that sin debt on the cross. And in regards to these gifts, okay, he mentioned about these gifts in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And now coming to verse number 11, and he gave, that is Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is quite the long sentence. It continues on. Till we all, when will that work be done? Here's the purpose for it. And when will it be done? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. There's that thing of unity again. Unity in the Lord. Unity of the faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. We might prove, we might be a witness of what's right and good, that we might represent the Lord, that we might be like unto Christ, and that the world would see Christ in us. So we all come to the unity of the faith. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. We're working on it. I pray God the Lord will help us with it, that we'd be unified in the faith and the word of the Lord. But that's the goal. That's our what we are to have our sights upon, till we come unto a perfect man, not sinless perfection. Yes, the putting away of sin, but we won't ever be perfect. But we are to mature, to grow up, to grow up. Henry, we want Henry to grow. If Henry looks like that in a year, we need to be concerned, not worried. Spiritual people are concerned, right? But he needs to grow. We need to grow. We need to grow. Grow in the Lord. And that's the reason for preaching and for teaching and for looking into the Word of God and personal reading and study and filling, consuming the Word of God. So we come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14. Here's reasons that we henceforth be no more children. But when we're first saved, we are children. We're babes in Christ. We might believe anything that comes down the track. That's the reason the Lord's provided His church for instruction and teaching. For there to be teachers, for there to be pastors, for there to be a guide, for there to be that in the church. And we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You think about the sail up there on the mast, or you think about the laundry out there on the clothesline on a windy day. It blows this way and it blows that way, and whatever that child, that one that is weak, that is young in the faith, and might believe anything, but we need to get steadfast. Steadfast, this is what the Word of God says, and here's chapter and verse, or here's the book that deals with it, or I remember that account that deals with that. Here's the reason that it is. And when people play it down, and people say that it's not so, people say you need to reckon it a different way, you say, no, here's what the Word of God says. This is what God says. This is what we need to hold to, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, because that comes by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. There are those that do lie in wait to deceive, to take people after them. It is that way. The Apostle Paul warned those of the elders and of the leadership of and the pastorate and those men there of the church at Ephesus and Miletus, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he warned them that from among them there would be men that would raise up to take disciples away from the Lord and from the church, take them away after themselves. He said that it's that way. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're not at the end of the sentence yet. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Whew. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But there's a lot that's going on there. And the Lord has given, at the beginning of this sentence, he says here that in the gifts that he has given, remember what it says in verse number 8, wherefore he saith, a quote of Psalm 68, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. He's given us individually gifts, and will do so, and then he's given things to us collectively in the church. The main thing that the Lord has given us in regards to the church and what he has given us is the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter. He's done that. He's promised that. Because Jesus is not here physically with us, the promise of the work of the Comforter in the church is promised in His stead. His doctrine has been given unto us. The doctrine that has been established and settled by His inspiring of the apostles and those close to the apostles is the whole New Testament scriptures that we have. And it's from that that we know and understand are the working and operation in the church. I want to take a look here at a thing regarding this about apostles and relative to the establishment of the Lord's church, okay? We believe and know that the Lord established His church during the days of His ministry. And there are brethren, and I used to believe this. It's not a point that I would quarrel about or anything, but I want to just bring to you why I believe what I believe from the Scriptures. There are brethren that believe that the church started with the apostles, okay? That was the beginning. That was the beginning of the church, is with the apostles, okay? I don't believe that that's so. And I think the Scriptures bear that out to us. And so relative to that, the gift of these apostles and the leadership in the church, it's a blessing from God, and that we need to understand that and know that. But let's take a look at a few things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, take a look over here. And this, I'm by no means am I saying that the apostles are not important, but again, this is part of that thing about the church and what the church is, that the church is a body of baptized believers that have been called out by the Lord, and that successive promise, that promise of perpetuity that's evidenced in succession, churches begetting churches, and that the Lord didn't start His church on Pentecost, but that He started in the days of His ministry. And if you will, if you'll indulge me, we'll take a look here in the Scriptures and see that I believe that His church was even being built even before the apostles, He ordained them. Here's the passage that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 28. And God has set some in the church. What does it say? First apostles. Okay? So there's a thinking there that the setting of the apostles in the church, that was the first beginnings of the church, is the setting of those apostles in there, first apostles. I believe what the reference is here is the apostles were the first leadership that was given to the church. The Lord was there, and He was leading His church, but He was making preparation during the days of His building of His church and the days of His ministry for that leadership to be there after He would be gone. So He was thinking ahead. He didn't set up a leadership that was just came right on the scene right as He was on the way of not physically being with the church, but He set these men to be about the business, and also, as it tells us in Acts, to be a witness of His resurrection. And so it says here, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. It said, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, and all speak with tongues and interpret? Well, the answer is no, because God has given the gifts to the church and given that leadership and those offices to the church as He is pleased. As it is in our day, the offices that are in the church are the two offices of pastor and deacon. We don't have apostles anymore. We don't have prophets. We do prophesy from the standpoint of we reiterate, we tell again what the Word of God says, but there's no revelation. There's no new Word of God. There's no adding to the canon of Scripture anymore. It is complete. And because we do have that Scripture, because we do have the Scripture, the promise of the Lord in that, and that He promised His Word. Peter speaks about that in his epistles. Because we have the Word of God, there's not a need for apostles anymore. Okay, we don't need those that have a special calling or that special directive from the Lord to give that instruction to the church. The instruction's been given. We got it in the Word of God. We can go straight there and get it by the provision of the Lord. And so here we see about that leadership that's first place. Turn over to Luke chapter 6. Here we have an account in the Gospels of how it was there when the Lord ordained His apostles. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 12, and it came to pass, Luke 6:12, and it came to pass in those days that He, that is the Lord, went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples. Who was it that He called? His disciples. Now, I'm not going to get carried away with this, but I think that there's a thing that has been preached in days gone by about a greater authority held by pastors than there really is. Okay? I have a responsibility and an authority, and as the Scripture bears out, a rule as a pastor. But it's not a lordship. I'm no prince. I'm no king. I'm not the end-all. I'm to be a reminder of the Scriptures to you. I'm to be a good example to the church. But I am a man. I'm accountable for my sin. I become unqualified. I'm not qualified to be a pastor anymore. And who is it that determines that? Well, the church will determine that. That's part of what you do relative to me. Okay, I'm here for you. You're here in that sense. We're here one for another. You're here for me in regards to keeping track of that. But there's been a lordship that's been preached by pastors. That's not so. It's not in the Word of God. Okay, and so this thing of if there's a reverence and there's a fear of a pastor because that pastor stands for the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, well, that's one thing. But if there's a reverence or the fear about a pastor that he's going to get you, or if you cross him, he's going to do something to you, or a fear or threat of abusing you, that's not right. That's not right, and that's not healthy. Because I tell you what, brothers and sisters, you can mark it down that after that man dies, that ministry will go away. Okay? Okay, and just think about that. Just lay that over there. But a man that runs a church by a rod of iron, if you will, that ministry is only as good as he is living. Okay? And so we need to watch that. And so this idea and this thinking maybe can be used that the church only started with the apostles to give greater sanction to more of importance of the leadership than there should be. Who was it that the Lord called and from which he chose his apostles? His disciples. The disciples were there first. Okay? Who is it that has the unction and the anointing of the Spirit of God? The people. The people of God. It's with the people of God. And it's from the people of God that the Lord chooses men to be in leadership position, to be in places of servant, and pass the office of pastor and the office of deacon. So we see here in Luke 6 that he called to him his disciples. So he had already followers, didn't he? He already had men and women, boys and girls, that were his disciples. The indications are saved. They're being taught by him, okay? And from them, what did he do? He calls to him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples, and the company of his disciples. So see, the appointment of these apostles, and it said, like, okay, I got the apostles now. Okay, all you disciples get out of here. Scram. No, the disciples were there too. But these men were called for this work and for this purpose. And they've got a responsibility in it, and they've got an authority in it, but they don't need to abuse it. They need to use it for what the Lord has called them into. And so the disciples were there for first. From them, the Lord chose these 12, and he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And so there we have that account of the Lord calling his apostles. Mark chapter 3, take a look over here. Mark 3, same account, a little bit different, maybe a little bit different information. In Mark chapter 3, we pick it up in verse number 13. Mark 3:13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And so there's a purpose here. That's part of what they are to do, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house. And so we see there the same account of it. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse number 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 sent forth and commanded them, saying, and so here is the naming of the apostles. I want to point out something interesting to you in this. Here the apostles are named. Here the apostles are named. We saw that the Lord called his disciples unto him, and from the disciples chose the apostles, right? We've seen that, right? Now, relative to this account here in Matthew chapter 10, and if we take this and take this account of the gospel and being in chronological order, which generally that's the way that we do, turn over to Matthew 16. Okay, we just read that in Matthew 10. The apostles have been appointed from amongst the disciples. So the disciples were there. The disciples are there with the Lord and have begun to follow him from the time that he said to the first one, come follow me. Or when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and they went ahead and started following Jesus rather than following John. When they came to John and they said to John, the one that you told us about the other day, he's baptizing people too, and more people are going to him than going to you. And John says, that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm decreasing. He's increasing. And so by that, John gave his sanction that his disciples should go ahead and follow Christ. Those disciples began to do that well before the Lord called the apostles. Here we have this great testimony of the Lord about what he's going to do, right? He asked the disciples in chapter number 16 of Matthew, he asks in verse number 13, and when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And when they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some say that you're Elijah. Others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And that's the question. That is the question. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? He's my Savior. He's my Lord and King. Without him, I would have no hope and be nothing. But he's everything to me. Oh, my wonderful Savior. And Simon Peter answered and said in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. You're Messiah, and you are from God. You're his only begotten Son. That's what that is. It means and indicates. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's revealed it to you. And I say unto thee, also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He's not talking about Peter, is he? He says, you're a little stone, Peter, but on bedrock I'm going to build my church. Wait a minute. I thought the scripture said over in 1 Corinthians that the Lord had set some in the church first apostles. But now we got this account about the Lord telling about building his church. Is he starting to build his church now? He's already been building her. He's just uttering it unto them. He's been about building her. Again, it is a mystery of the church. But listen, she ain't mystical. Okay, I know that's not good English, but it didn't start with 12 men. It started with disciples called. And then into that church, what did the Lord do? What did we see and read? He's given gifts. And some of those gifts are the apostles. Some of those gifts are the prophets. Some of those gifts are those that healed. Some of those gifts are pastor. Yeah, I'm a gift of God to you. I'm sorry, it's no better than it is, but I am, and you're certainly a gift of God to me. But that's what the Lord, and he's provided for that in the order and way and work in the church. He says, "I'll on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not dying men won't ever cause her to go out. And I will give unto thee, church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You want to find out about God? You go to his New Testament Baptist church, and they'll be able to tell you. Amen? That's it. Open up the Word of God and tell you about all the wondrous great things. The manifold, be able to tell about the manifold wisdom of God. Amen? And that's what we've seen in this book of Ephesians. And I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know who had the keys of the kingdom before? The nation of Israel. You wanted to find out about God. It was his nation, Israel, that represented him on this earth. You didn't go to some other nation. You didn't go to some other land, but it was to Israel. And now, that understanding, that knowledge, that oracle of God, right? Who received first the oracle of God? The nation of Israel. Who received the last oracle of God? Oracle, the word, the writing, the scripture, the Bible? The Lord's church. The Lord's churches. Okay? And so, there it is. We have the kingdom. Given to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So authority and responsibility given there to the Lord's church. Another point that I want to see here about the Lord's church, not starting with the apostles, again, by no means wanting to belittle or reduce the significance of the apostles. They're there. But the church didn't start with them, it doesn't appear. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Take a look here. The disciples were there following the Lord. That was his church. And from them he chose 12 and began to give these gifts, give this leadership, and provide it in there. Look at this. Look at this. In Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we have here the mistake of reading the Scripture. I mean, reading the Bible will get you in trouble every time. I say that tongue in cheek. Reading the Bible, I want to preach a message one day. I've just got to pray the Lord will bless and help with it. But I want to the title of it. I've got the title, Brother Chad. I just need the Scripture to back it up. We share notes like that. He said, "Man, here'd be a great title if I can just find some Scripture." And we don't need to preach something just for the sake of the title. But here's this title that I think that the Scripture will line up to show that it's true. The effect of the mistake, and I put that in quote in quotation marks, of reading the Scripture. There's some of those in the Old Testament Scriptures that called for the Word of God to be read. And the Lord took that, and Josiah was that way, wasn't he? And they read the Word of God. He said, "Oh my, we got to straighten some things out." And when they did so, was there not a blessing? Amen. Amen. What did the Lord tell every king? This is a side note for you. The Lord told every king, write a copy of the Word of God for yourself. Why? Because you know what? When we write stuff, we get it better. And he wanted every king to have the Word of God within him. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading his Bible, wasn't he? Yeah. Well, here, there's some reading of the Word of God, too. What will happen when you make the mistake of reading your Bible? Again, mistake is in parentheses. Maybe there would be a better title for it. In those days, Acts chapter 1, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about what? 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Alsedema, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning at the baptism of John, and to the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? What did he just say? He said, the Scripture says that there must be an apostle appointed to take the place of Judas. The Lord ordained 12, and there needs to be 12, and the Scripture backs that up. And who you've got to choose from amongst us, because that's what he's saying amongst the church there, right? There's 120 of them or so. There needs to be one chosen from amongst us. It goes all the way back to the baptism of John. And that also was with us. until the Lord was taken up from us. If the church was just the 12 apostles, who's the 13th man to choose from? Right? You see what I'm saying? There had been a company with the Lord all the way back to the ministry of John the Baptist when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And John's disciples began to follow the Lord. And yeah, there were some hard times. If you remember John chapter 6, there were many of those that followed after the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went away. They said, "We just can't take that preaching. We eat your body and drink your blood. It's not worth the free lunch." You remember that the Lord turned to the disciples and turned to the apostles and says, "Well, will you also go away?" Well, there were those that did stay with the Lord. And there were men that stayed with the Lord. We have an account here that there's two that qualify, right? Yeah. All the way back to the baptism of John. What's it say that the guidelines that the apostles give to the church? "Wherefore of these men," verse 21, "which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." You know what? If they weren't there when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, they didn't qualify. Isn't that what it said? When he was taken up from us? But there were others there. There were others there. The Lord's church was always there. And there were times that the Lord went away and took some of the apostles with him on different things, like the Mount of Transfiguration. But there was always there, when the apostles are talked about, it's not to the exclusion of those other brothers and sisters that were there accompanying with the Lord that were in his church. Because his church is his body. His church is his body, and it's made up, she's made up of saved sinners. The apostles were chosen from the church. One more passage that I want us to take a look at. Back over in the book of Luke, just to show that and understand from the scriptures that there were more people there than the apostles. Tell me how you do this with just 12 brethren, okay? Are you ready? In Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. Luke chapter 10, verse number 1. Again, in Luke 6, in the account of the Luke's Gospel, in Luke 6, the apostles were ordained, chosen from amongst the disciples. If the church is just the apostles, how do you do this multiplication? Okay? Read here. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 1, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also." Huh? Yeah. There's at least 70. And then are these women? These are men. Because the Lord doesn't send women out to preach. That doesn't mean that women are nothing or women are dirt. It's just the order and plan and purpose of God. Amen. So here's 70 men that are able to be sent out in 35 groups. Isn't that what it says? "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 also, and sent them two by two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself went. Himself would come. Therefore he said," and he talked to them about different things. He told them how to go about it. I'm just scanning down through here, and he says, "Go to the houses. Don't take anything with you." Verse number 8, "You enter into a city, they receive you, great. You eat what they give you. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." Verse 9, "If you enter into a city and they don't receive you, shake the very dust off as a testimony against them that the kingdom of God has come nigh." And he goes in here and he talks of the woes of these cities that would not receive it. He talks about that all the way into verse number 16. And we read in verse number 16, "He that heareth you heareth me. And he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." These were able to heal. They preached. They did miracles. And of course, We wouldn't want to pass over this account. They came back saying that even the devils were subject to them through his name. And he said unto them, verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your name's written in heaven, because you're mine, because you're my child, you're my friend. Rejoice over that, because there is the blessing. And so if it was that the Lord, if the church was just those apostles during the time of his ministry, then where did this 70 come from? Because the Lord sent them from amongst his disciples, and I believe from amongst his church. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts of the Lord that he has given, again, by no means to belittle any of that or to negate or to lessen the leadership and the gifts and the works of the Lord in his church, but just to have an understanding that we might, our understanding about what the church is might be clearer. Yes, the apostles were there. Yes, the apostles were necessary. Yes, it was the design of the Lord. But first, there were those disciples that the Lord called as he went, and we have the accounts as the Lord called those men. Because see, those were the men that ended up writing. They knew about their account more than any other. And when the Lord told them to follow him, they went. You remember about James and John and Peter and Andrew. When the Lord came and said, I'm going to make you fishers of men, they forsook all. And they knew their account. And as John writes and as Matthew writes, he knows about where he was sitting at receipt of custom. And the Lord said, follow me. And he left it. He walked off and left it. No doubt there were others that the Lord came by and said unto them, follow me. Isn't that what the Lord's done for us in salvation? He's come and visited us, and he said, come, follow me. Come, follow me. That's what the Lord has done. And so the Lord's church is the people that he has called, and he built her in the day of his ministry there, and then praise God with the great wisdom of God he provided from amongst the people, ministers to minister yet to the people. And has provided much in that. Apostles? Yes. Prophets? Yes. Evangelists? Yes. And pastors and teachers? Yes. For this great purpose and this great work that we'll take a look about more next time. A gift. Gifts from God. You've been given gifts. You've been given privilege and blessing. Use it for the Lord. Don't let the blessing of God just stagnate there and not use it for the advancement of the kingdom. You individually or as a family, you've been given things, been given ability, been given talents, been given things or wealth. Use it for the Lord. And then as a church, we've been given gifts too, together as a church. May the Lord help us that we would rejoice in that. And we not become complacent or apathetic about it, but rejoice in it. May the Lord help us that we would be unified together and that we would enjoy that fullness and that we would be close-knit together. There is a trial in not having things. There's a trial in being without. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a great trial of having too. The trial is there. We can have nothing and just have the clothes on our back and not know where the next meal's coming from. And there's a trial and being right and having a right attitude before God. And then there is a trial in having great wealth, because that can take our hearts away. We can allow that to take our hearts away from the Lord too. Or a getting and a getting and a getting. And we need to work, but we need to hold things in the right place and the right balance. We need to work, and we need to do. But we need to serve the Lord well and follow Him in all things.